Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Secret is Prayer podcast. And today we're going to continue our study on Isaiah. Loren.
Thank you, Jesus, for letting us gather here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you revealed to us already. And please open our minds and give us understanding so we can apply your word in our lives every day. Amen.
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 Okay, so we're going to continue with Isaiah 15, the pronouncement against Moab. So Moab was the son of Lot. Remember when Lot got raped by his daughters in the cave?
Yes.
after Gomorrah and after Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
So he was the result of that incest relationship.
And not just one, but both. You said both daughters, both, right?
I think both daughters had children, right? So so Moab was from one of the daughters, and that's where the Moabites came from. And then also what I found was that Ruth was a Moabite. So so David's paternal grandmother Ruth was from Moab, and then that David had also entrusted his parents to the king at Moab when he was a fugitive running from Saul.
So how do you think they became Gentile? Because they were from incest? Because, you know, Lot is the nephew of Abraham.
Right.
And so Moab was considered a Gentile.
Yeah. So I don't know. I don't know. I was trying to look at that today. And
unless it's from the mother's side, probably. That would be interesting to find out. Yeah.
Yeah. I was trying to find a good map because, man, it gets confused.
It does really get confusing.
And I started confusing myself as I kept reading. So I stopped.
Yeah, stop.
I was like, wait a minute. Where am I with this? But it was, and I bring that up because the Moabs were kind of like, I guess frenemies, because they would be, you know, they were friends at one time and then they would become enemies. And it was like they, you know, there was a relationship there that, you know, was sometimes good and sometimes bad. And I think we can all
relate to that,
especially with family, you know, because again, they, you know, they were distant family. Right. So okay, so then with that said, the pronouncement against Moab, so the judgment against Moab, Ar in Moab is devastated, destroyed in a night. Hur in Moab is devastated, destroyed in a night. Dibon went up to its temple to weep at its highest places. So we know that it's, when it says the high place, it's talking about its idols. Moab wails on Nebo and at Medeba. Every head is shaved, every beard is chopped short. In its streets, they wear sackcloth. On its rooftops and in its public squares, everyone wails. So we know that the rooftops and public squares is the same as the high places. Falling down and weeping. So we know they were pagan, that they didn't believe in the same God, you know, that we do. So they had their own idols and their own gods. Their Heshbon and Elaleh cried out. Their voices are heard as far away as Jahaz. Therefore, the soldiers of Moab cry out and they tremble. My heart cries out over Moab. So this is Isaiah showing compassion for Moab. He says, my heart cries out over Moab, whose fugitives flee as far as Zoar to Eglath-Shelishiah. I'm sure I'm messing all that up. They go up the accent of Luhith weeping. They raise a cry of destruction on the road to Horonaim. The waters of Nimrim are desolate. The grass is withered. The foliage is gone and the vegetation has vanished. So they carry their wealth and belongings over the Wadi of the Willows, for their cries echoes throughout the territory of Moab, their wailing reaches Eglam. So here's God's judgment, you know, and he painted a very detailed picture of the devastation that's coming. And again, no one escapes God's judgment.
Right.
Because Moab, they thought, remember, Moab was thought that they could also, they were buddy-buddy with Israel and thought they could conquer Judah. Right. So all those cities that are mentioned would be destroyed by the Assyrians. Their wailing reaches Beer-Elim. The waters of Dibon are full of blood, but I will bring on Dibon even more than this. A lion for those who escape from Moab and for the survivors in the land. So no one would, again, no one would escape this judgment. And all would see. So this was a judgment. You know, whenever the judgment came on them, it was obvious that it was judgment coming from God, and it would be exposed. Everybody would see. Isaiah 16. Send lambs to the ruler of the land, from Selah in the desert to the mountain of daughter Zion. Like a bird fleeing, forced from the nest, and daughters of Moab will be at the fords of Arnon. So again, we see Isaiah's compassion here, and his thought is that they go to God, you know, but because they knew, I'm assuming that they knew who the Israelis' God was, you know, they right. knew, but they chose to have their own God and their own idols. And Isaiah is he's seeing this happening, right? He's seeing this devastation. He's seeing this judgment. And he has compassion for them, and it's hurting him. And he's like telling them, send lambs to the ruler of the land. So like return to God, you know, like return right. to God, because back in they were paying tribute to Israel when they had when King Ahab was there. They had paid tribute to God. So Isaiah, so it's not like they didn't know, you know. Mm-hmm. So Isaiah's telling them to go back to God, but they don't. It's just
they don't listen.
No, they don't listen. It's not clicking. So and it's kind of like us, right, with our loved ones, you know, or like people that we know that we wish they would see it, you know, but well,
they were so worldly, they just didn't want to see the spiritual part of things.
You right? know, it's like I mean, if you see people, you know, going through stuff, and we think, well, if right. they would only just turn to God, you know. Mm-hmm. Right. So they're not completely where they don't know anything about God. They do know about God, but it's not like they refuse to go to our
to
God,
go that
right?
way. Right.
Yeah. So then Isaiah keeps going, give us counsel and make a decision. Shelter us at noonday with shade that is as dark as night. Hide the refugees. Do not betray the one who flees. So the Moabites start looking for shelter in Judah, in Jerusalem. And they're saying, you know, they're looking for asylum. They're like, first they were trying to conquer them. And now they're looking for asylum there, like for, you know, hide us, you know, give us shelter.
Right.
Where was I? When the oppressor has gone, destruction has ended, and martyrs have vanished from the land. So then we start seeing, because remember in Isaiah, he's talking about what's happening right then and there, but then he also, it can also be a future prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
So here he's telling them, you know, what's going to happen, but then we see he gives us a glimpse of what when the second coming of Jesus. A throne will be established in love, and one will sit on it faithfully in the tent of David, judging and pursuing what is right, quick to execute justice. We have heard of Moab's pride, how very proud he is, his haughtiness, his pride, his arrogance, and his empty boasting. So we get that little glimpse of the second coming of Jesus, but then he goes right back to giving us the details of Moab's sins, you know, his proud, how very proud he is, his haughtiness, his pride, his arrogance, and his empty boasting. Therefore, let Moab wail. Let every one of them wail for Moab. You who are completely devastated, mourn for the raisin cakes of Kir Harishith, for Heshbon's terrace vineyards and the grapevines of Shibmah have withered. The rulers of the nations have trampled the choice vines that reached as far as Jazer, and spread to the desert. Their shoots spread out and reached the sea. So I join Jazer to weep for the vines of Sibmah. I drench Heshbon and Eleali with my tears. Triumphant shouts have fallen silent. So here Isaiah, he's seeing the wailing, he's seeing the devastation, and instead of he's not happy with all of that. So he's saying we're not gonna rejoice. We're not gonna have joy, even though that they were their enemy at the time. Seeing judgment come on them, he's telling the people not to shout of joy, not to rejoice.
Right.
You know, joy and rejoicings have been removed from the orchard. No one is singing or shouting for joy in the vineyards. No one tramples grapes in the wine presses. I have put an end to the shouting. Therefore, I moan like the sound of a lyre for Moab, as does my innermost being of Kir Hareseth. When Moab appears and tires himself out on the high place and comes to his sanctuary to pray, it will do him no good. So, you know, Moab was looking to all the wrong places for answers. And Isaiah was seeing that, you know. And even when they do try to pray to God, it won't do them any good.
Too late.
Yeah, it was too late.
And isn't that the warning that he gives us too? Like, you know, he's going to be there, but not forever. And then
that's what
when you do call for him, he doesn't know you, right? Like, I know you, and he's going to say, I don't know you.
One, and that just goes to show that because I know a lot of people that know of God, right?
Yes.
And you know, they think that they can get away or keep on going as they do, but you know, everybody gets judged. We're all sinners, everybody gets judged, and at some point it will be too late, you know.
Yeah.
And that's what Isaiah is seeing here, because you know, it seemed like there were, you know, and there might be people that come and go or that you maybe you don't see every day, but you know them, but nope, you know, you don't wish bad on them, right? And then
right.
You see them going through this, and it's like if you would only turn to God, but yeah. But they won't, you know?
No. And I think it's almost like one of those out of sight, out of mind. So they don't see him. Maybe they feel like they don't see him, even though we find out later on he has been there all along. We just chose not to see.
Not to.
And so they feel, my life is bad. All this stuff's happening to me. He doesn't care for me. So why should I go to him?
Right. A pronouncement against, so Isaiah 17, a pronouncement against Damascus. Damascus was a beautiful city. It was the capital of Syria. But the judgment, the Assyrian judgment will leave it in ruins. I didn't know that it was a beautiful city. Just wanted to put that, when I read that, I was like, oh, I wonder what it looked like.
Yeah.
So look, Damascus is no longer a city. It has become a ruined heap. The cities of Aurora are abandoned. There will be places for flocks. They will lie down without fear. The fortress disappears from Ephraim, and a kingdom from Damascus. The remnant of Aram will be like the splendor of the Israelis. So the Ephraim was the dominant tribe in northern Israel. But there was Syria against against Judah. So remember, because remember the northern, you had northern Israel and then the southern Israel.
Right.
So, but the dominant tribe there was Ephraim.
But this is like the future, right? So like right now, right. Damascus is still, it's not inhabited, right? I think, or is it
right now? Or you're talking about,
yeah, like now, I think.
I don't know, because it says here that it was destroyed. So I don't know. I was going to go look because yeah, to see if it was still there.
It's still destroyed, I think. So, I don't know if it's that or like Sidon or somewhere over there.
Yeah. Because when it's, that's why when I said, when I read that it was a beautiful city, I wanted to go look. But I don't know if it got destroyed and it stayed that way or if it's still there. So this is the declaration of the Lord of armies, the judgment against Israel. On that day, the splendor of Jacob will fade and his healthy body will become emaciated. It will be as if a reaper had gathered standing grain, his arms harvesting the heads of grain, and as if one had gleaned heads of grain in Rephaim Valley. Only gleanings will be left in Israel, as if an olive tree had been beaten, two or three olives at the very top of the tree, four or five on its fruitful branches. This is the declaration of the Lord, the God of Israel. On that day, people will look to their Maker and will turn their eyes to the Holy One of Israel. They will not look to the altars they made with their hands or to the Asherahs and shrines they made with their fingers. So here, when the judgment comes against Israel, some of them will return to God. Some of them will turn to God. And that's what he's talking about here, that they will look to their Maker. Some of them will look to their, some will respond and will look to their Maker. To where all these other ones, you know, who never believed in God, were never believers, are not, you know, they won't. They're not.
They won't, right.
But when Israel is judged, some of them will return to God, return, respond and return to God. So that was, you know, that was good to hear, to read.
Yeah.
On that day, their strong cities will be like the abandoned woods and mountaintops that were abandoned because of the Israelis. There will be desolation. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation and you have failed to remember the rock of your strength. Therefore, you will plant beautiful plants and set out cuttings from exotic vines. On the day that you plant, you will help them to grow. And in the morning, you will help your seed to sprout. But the harvest will vanish on the day of disease and incurable pain. So they're going to work really hard at planting stuff and trying to grow stuff and all that. But they're not, it's not going to be fruitful and they're not going to prosper.
No.
You know, that's what this says, that you're going to work really hard. And then verse 10, he tells them, for you have forgotten the God of your salvation. You have failed to remember the rock of your strength. So look what he's telling them, that their sin is right. Like, you have forgotten your God. So we don't think of that as a sin.
No.
Right.
Right.
And I thought, what an easy thing for the enemy, right, to make us forget, to make us forget, like, what, out of all the things, you know, because we're always looking out for all everything else, but to make us forget, like, just get us distracted, you know, how, what an easy win, I think, for the enemy, right.
Yes, absolutely.
Judgment against the nations. Ah, the roar of many peoples. They roar like the roaring of the seas, the raging of the nations. They rage like the rumble of rushing water. The nations rage like the rumble of a huge torrent. He rebukes them and they flee far away, driven before the wind like chaff on the hills and like tumbleweeds before a gale. In the evening, sudden terror. Before morning, it is gone. This is the fate of those who plunder us and the lot of those who ravage us. So again, he gives us a little gem here. He tells them, in the evening, send terror. But before morning, it is gone. So he's allowing it, you know, he allows it for some time, but then mm-hmm. that morning will come when it is gone, you know, right. And that's for those that return to him. So he will use other nations to judge Syria and Israel, but they will come. And remember, he said that it will come like a flood, like it's going to be this rushing water, but he would not let it, for the Judah. Remember, he said it would get up to their necks, but they would, right. He would not let it go over their heads. Yes. Yeah. Yep. So, but still, you know, he has, when it says before morning, it is gone. It shows us how much mercy he has for us, right? And how much he really loves us. And that, and he's in control.
That's exactly what I was going to say.
You know, yep. That he's in control, yeah. And he's allowing, yes. this to teach us, you know, that it's yes, he's disciplining us, but it's for our own good.
For our
you
own
know,
good,
because
right.
Thank God that some of the Israelis were able to return to him, to where like those that have no idea, that have refused to know God, you know, that's it. They were wiped, you know, they were right. They were gone, they were destroyed.
So, and how beautiful it is that he extended that to not just his people, but to all of us, right?
Yeah.
The Gentiles, like he
all
wanted
of them.
To, yeah, yeah.
Because they all knew, all these nations knew who Israel's God was, you know, they yeah. knew, but they chose to have their own gods. And, you know, and just to think that it can always be worse without
right.
God, you
right.
know, how it could be so much worse without God.
Right.
So I thought that those were very, because the first time that I kind of read through it, I was like, oh man, well, there's, you know, there wasn't much here, but there is a lot in
there
this
is a
because
lot.
I
right.
think that it does talk a lot to those around us that don't know God and
when
refuse to know God.
You know, and if you're reading it for the first time, or you're listening it to the first time, and you hear all these things that are going to go against these people, and it sounds horrible, right? But at the same time, he always comes back with love, and he always comes back with
yes.
mercy. And so yeah. then you have to remember, I mean, just like us, if you're a parent, do we like to discipline our own kids? Absolutely not. But we do it for their own good. And mm-hmm. that's what I love about scripture. Because my first time, I'm like, I don't know, right? Like, he's really mean. You picture him in a way that's scary.
Yeah.
Right? Like, well, I don't, especially you hear he's a jealous God and, you know, this and this. And you're just like, uh-oh, right? But then once you get to know him and intimately, it's like, wow, like, I'm glad you're looking at me. You
yeah.
know?
Yeah.
And he makes us each feel like we're special and we're the only one in his eyes. Like,
and
for
that
me,
he will never... like completely abandon us, you know, like
no,
he
no.
that he's always, you know, because he tells them before morning it is gone, you know, like a loving father, like okay
yeah.
like when you get grounded for 2 weeks and then you know at you know before the 2 weeks over, he's like okay, come on, you know,
right so. Right, and then it's gone and then you forget
then,
about
yeah.
it
yeah
yeah I
yep.
love it.
And hopes that we learned our lesson, you know, so that we don't have to get grounded again for 2 weeks. But it's
right.
like you can, if you don't see his love and mercy there, then I don't know what to tell you. But
well, I think that's shame on you. Right?
Yeah.
Because it's like, yeah. you know, he makes life easier for us. We're not meant to carry the burdens that we do. And, you know, if he wants, that's all he wants, right? He wants to be a father to us and help us through this broken world.
Right. Yep. And he and I only have one question. So my question is, have you forgotten God?
Wow, that's deep.
You know, have you forgotten God?
Yeah.
Because I think
yeah.
that was one of the biggest things that I learned in my journey was where
yeah.
you know, I didn't commit these big sins, you know. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I never thought forgetting God was a sin, and that's a great sin. That's a pretty big one.
Yeah. No, I agree.
Because that's what Israel did. You know, they forgot God. They started following all these other, these foreign nations. They started following their beliefs. They started, right. You know, going after, you know, worshiping their gods and, you know, marrying into those relationships. And they forgot about God. They forgot that they were the chosen ones and everything God had did for them and promised them and how God had taken care of them. And they abandoned God.
Right. Right. And even though we pray to him every night, but as soon as we take our lives into our own control, right, that's where we forget about him.
What are your actions show? Yeah. What are your actions show?
Yeah. And so we may think we didn't, but in the back of our minds, we put him last, you know?
Right. Oh yeah, for sure. For sure.
Yep. And that's when the enemy comes in.
Yeah.
The minute that you forget him, that's it. Absolutely. You open the door.
Yep. And you know, the enemy don't even have to kick that door open. He can just slither in because it's.
And what better, you know, way for the enemy? I just thought, like, man, that's such an easy win for the enemy, and he doesn't even have to try that hard. I think for that one, especially in the world that we live in, you know, and think about it. What if God forgot about us? You know, what if God forgot about us?
Yeah.
Because with him is our salvation. You know, if he leaves us, he forgets about us, that our salvation goes with him.
Right. And where would that leave us? Yeah. I don't want
to
think
about it. That's why Jesus had to. Yeah, that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Like, there was no turning back. He had to do that.
Yeah, to save us. Yep. Mm-hmm. But that's it. Eva, you have our closing prayer?
I do. I'm going to be reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. A patient spirit is better than a proud spirit. Don't let your spirit rush to be angry, for anger abides in the heart of fools. Don't say, why were the former days better than these, since it is not wise of you to ask this. Wisdom is as good as an inheritance and an advantage to those who see the sun. Because wisdom is protection as silver is protection, but the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of its owners. Consider the work of God, for who can straighten out what he has made crooked? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody, for joining us, and we'll see you next week.